Appreciate that. I hope you'll, of course, I hope you always retain what's coming from the pulpit so you can take it home with you and think about it. But especially right now, think about what Brother Thomas has already brought before us this morning. And we can rejoice in those things that God has done for us through his Son. The glory of it. Now, if I were to tell you, I've got a sentence for you to say, and I'll say the sentence, and in your mind, if you want to say something out, you can too, but you complete this sentence for me. I can trust Jesus because. Can you answer that? I mean, can you complete that? I can trust Jesus because. Well, you might want to think about it a little bit. But that's just not a one-word answer, is it? There's a lot of reasons, and you can imagine that's where we're headed with this. There's a lot of reasons why we can trust our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, what you just heard. What God has done for us through his Son, how he saved us from our sins by shedding his own precious blood, by suffering in our room instead, by rising from the dead, showing he had finished what the Father sent him to do. The Father received him back into glory. And someday, is he going to send his angels for us? Now, I don't mean when individually as we pass the scene of this life. There's the sense that, you know, that from the Psalms, it speaks about the angels delivering us, whatever. But no, Jesus himself is coming back to gather up all that he died for, to take us home, to be with him forever. So, the reason I've been pondering this idea of trusting Jesus, trusting the Lord, trusting God. We're living in a world of chaos right now. There's just a lot of confusion going on. There's things that cause us to question, things that cause us to wonder. And whatever is going on in this world, we can know that those kinds of things have been going on since time has been here. But God, on his throne, fulfilling his purpose, doing those things which are pleasing to him, bless your hearts, we know that nothing is hidden from him, nothing is too hard for him. And so as we began to think about this morning, when we set our mind and our heart upon the Lord and his goodness and his mercy upon us, then it helps us to find peace. It helps us to find stability. It helps us to be able to face the things that are going on in this world, knowing that God loves us, that he's watching over us. He sent his Son to die for us, and someday, because of what he has done for us, we will be with him in glory. But until then, we need a good response to his love. We need a good response to his grace. We need a good response to his mercy. And I would that God's people everywhere would rise up and be seen. Instead of crawling under a rock, bless your hearts, we need to let that light shine that God's given us. We need to be the salt that we should be and have the preserving influence in our culture that we ought to be in our sphere of influence. You know, not many of us have a great platform for which we can speak, but bless your hearts, we can live our lives before our friends and our family in such a way that shows without any shadow of doubt that we love God, we trust God, we're looking to him for the wisdom we need for each day that we live, and we want to be known as Christians in this world. We had a president not long ago that made the statement that the United States of America is no longer a Christian nation. I don't like that. But there's some truth to it. Now, I know there's plenty of Christians here, and I'm thankful for that. But bless your hearts, when we think about, sometimes we wonder just how we can make our voice heard, how we can have an impact. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't call his apostles to overthrow Rome. He taught them how they should live their lives, how we should walk before him, how we should love God and love one another. And if we'll major on that, the Lord can take care of us. Now, we need to do what we can in peaceable ways so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life among them. But bless your hearts, we need to be letting our light shine. And the best way I know to be rejoicing in being a Christian, to be joyfully associated and identified with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to remind ourselves on a regular basis just how glorious he is, how wonderful he is, and all the perfections that will, the Word of God teach us about who he is. So let's just for a little while, in the remaining time, think about, I can trust Jesus because. Now, I say Jesus, but I can also say Lord. And I can also say God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, isn't he? Emmanuel, God with us. Many times I make this reference, and I like to connect this. In Genesis 22, when the Lord told Abraham, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And Isaac was old enough to realize what was going on as they were going up the mountain. And he said, well, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Not for himself. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And so when Jesus came, it was God himself. Now, he's still the Father. He's still the Spirit that inhabits eternity and all of that. But the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he is God in the flesh. I can trust him because. Why do you trust him this morning? Well, obviously, when he's planted faith with us in the new birth, we have the ability to do that, but I'm talking to God's people. Why do we trust him? What is it about him that he's worthy for us to trust him in anything that we face in this life? Well, first of all, and there's no magic order here, but first of all, I just want to say he's good. Because he is good. In and of himself, he is good. There's no sin about him. He always went about doing the will of the Father. And as he did those things, at more than once, twice, it's recorded in Scripture, God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Do you trust the Lord this morning? I'm not saying you know that there's a God. I know that. But do you trust him? Is he worthy of our trust in all things? But how often do we try to make our own way? How often do we try to have our own wisdom about things and decide, well, this is what I want to do, instead of seeking the Word of God and the way that we should go? We should be able to trust him because of his goodness. God is good. And so as we think about what the Word says about Him, also a very familiar Psalm, Psalm 100. And I won't take time to do the whole Psalm, but verses 4 and 5. Well, let's see. Let's go. Well, it's only five verses. Let's do it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, as we think about the goodness of our God, as we think about, and when you start talking about the goodness, so many of these other things come in, like his mercy and his truth and all of those things, but it's all because he is good. And if we want to follow in that good and right way, then we need to be seeking out the godliness that's taught in his word. Because his word, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, is when he's talked about the inspiration of scripture, he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so those things which please the Lord, those things that we should be occupying ourselves as we go about doing our life, we should be doing those things according to the teaching of his word, and his word is a thorough furnisher. There's not one good work that we can do that the word of God doesn't tell us about what it is and how we should go about it. You know, years ago I heard a preacher say, you know, the Word of God's not going to teach, if you have going down the highway and you have a flat tire, the Word of God's not going to teach you how to change the tire. But it will teach you what kind of an attitude you ought to have while you're doing it. Now, does anybody need that instruction? I do, because I'm afraid I've had some flat tires, and I didn't have a real good attitude. Sister Nancy can vouch for that. I didn't have a real good attitude while I was having to change it. And one time was on the interstate coming into St. Louis, Missouri, and you know, there wasn't a soul there that seemed to care about whether I had a flat tire or not. They didn't slow down a bit. But bless your hearts, the Word of God is a thorough furnisher. I didn't have a wreck. I wasn't having to be taken to the hospital because I was injured. I just had an inconvenience. Now, can't we face the inconveniences of life with a good attitude? I tell you, it'll change your day. It'll help you in a lot of ways if we'll just remember the goodness and mercy of our God and how we should go about the kind of attitude we should have, remembering that we're to be like him, and he is altogether good. Which brings in merciful and kind and gracious and all those kinds of things, because he is good. When it comes your time to depart this life, do you think anybody would put on your tombstone, "That's a good person"? Got real quiet in here. We're called to be like him. Well, if he's good, and I'm talking about in all the ways that he's good, if he's good, then shouldn't we want to try to follow in his footsteps and be that kind of a good person? I know we've got that old fallen nature about us that we still carry around with us, in addition to the born-again spirit, you know, the nature, the born-again nature that we have. But we still have that conflict, and so we're going to come short. We're going to make mistakes, but the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, Peter said. And he went about doing good. And he had compassion on those around about him. And the next thing I'll notice, in addition to or explanation of this love that he has for this goodness that he is the love that he has for us. The deep, abiding, unconditional, everlasting love that he has for us. Isn't it easier to trust somebody that you know they love you? And if they've always been faithful to do those things which are good for you, even if it meant a word of rebuke from time to time, if it was done in love, I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to trust somebody like that. Well, what we're talking about is one who's absolutely good, and he loves us more than anyone else. And you know, the longer I live, the more I kind of in my mind, I know this is not I know this doesn't cover everything, but I've just had the thought here later in my life, whenever I'm facing a temptation, you know where temptations come from. I mean, we got this fallen nature that we have to deal with the flesh against the spirit. But we also know that Satan tempts us. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking who he may devour. And we got this fallen world that we have to deal with. But you know, I thought to myself, I'm facing some type of temptation. If the quicker I can remember who it is that loves me the most. You know, Satan will promise you a lot of things. And he'll put a lot of glitter on it. He'll make it look sweet. He'll make it look enticing. I'll tell you something, that's short-lived. But what the Lord Jesus has done for us has suffered and died, redeemed us from our sins. He protects us. He preserves us each day. Bless your hearts. Who loves us the most? It's this one that loves us with an unconditional and everlasting love. As a matter of fact, his love for us is equal to the love of the Father for us. Didn't he say in John chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Well, that tells me it's the same love. I mean, it's just, in every way, it's the same love that God has for us, that Jesus, the Father has for us, that the Son has for us, because as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. He also said, continue ye in my love. And isn't that the greatest of the commandments? To continue in his love? Oh, it's stated a little differently, but it's the same principle, isn't it? They asked Jesus on one occasion, which is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like it to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. If we can get that right, in responding to this loving and good God that we have, if we can get that right in responding to his love by not only loving him, but showing love to one another. And showing love manifests itself in lots of ways, doesn't it? It's not always words. It's nice to hear those words sometimes, though, isn't it? I love you. It's nice to hear somebody say that. But you know what? What's even better is when they show it. And they show it. And they show it, and they show it. Bless your hearts, Jesus is so good. He shows us those affections, or tokens of his affection, every day we live. Now, I suspect there's some days we might be distracted. We might be so busy that we don't take time to look for the ways that he's showing us his love. But I'm going to tell you something, that will never stop him from him showing us his love every day. And the more we remember what he has done for us, as you heard from Brother Thomas this morning, the more that we remember what God purposed to do through his son, and his son came and actually accomplished what the Father sent him to do in perfection, leaving nothing undone. Bless your hearts, what he has done for us ought to cause us to remember it was done because of the great love that he has for us. If you'd get over in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about what we are by nature and the kind of life that we lived according to the flesh. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And if you understand that statement, being saved by the grace of God, bless your heart, you understand that the love that he has for us moved him to do what was necessary to save us from our sins. Now, yes, we need to respond to him, but Jesus finished the work of redemption. Jesus did the work of the Father. And yes, we should respond to him in so many ways, saying, giving glory and honor to him who is so good and so loving to us that love will never be separated from us. Romans chapter 8, when you read the first verse, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. And you get to the end of that chapter, it says there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm telling you, that's a great love. And it's the kind of love I like to think about. It's the kind of love that always gets the job done. It's eternal. It's unconditional. Bless your heart, he loves us. Now, I'm not saying that we're not chastened sometimes when we step out of the way and do what we shouldn't. There is the chastening of the Lord, but it's still in love because he loves us. He wants to do what's right for us. You know, your children, when you're raising children, there's times when you have to discipline. You just have to, because if you don't, it's going to be worse later on. But because you love them, you will discipline to teach them what's right and what's good. Revelation 3:19, I believe it is. He says to that church at Laodicea, he said, as many as I love. Did you get that? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why does he do that? So that we can come back to the right way. So that we can walk in his fellowship and enjoy the blessings. It's not going to remove us from, you know, when we go astray, it's not going to remove us from the family, but it sure does remove us from the joy of his fellowship for a little while. And that's why we need to repent and come back. Because he loves us. And he loves us more than anybody else ever will. Oh, think about it. We can trust him because he truly, truly loves us. Now, when we talk about this kind of trust, we're not talking about we trust him because he's going to do everything we ask. We're talking about knowing that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he hears us. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that whatsoever we ask, this is the confidence we have, that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he hears us. So the more closely we walk in this life according to his will, the more in tune we are to his will, and our asking will be more in according to his will. So he's good. He loves us with the love that we just can't comprehend the depths of it. He's also faithful. He's faithful. I can trust him because of his faithfulness. The Father sent him to do a work, and he did it in perfection. Bless your hearts. We think about the faithfulness of our God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 90. Psalm 119, that's a long psalm now. Verse 90. For several Bible studies recently, we talked about verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 90, thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. The faithfulness of God endureth to all generations. See, I used to think, or there was a time when I had the thought, and I thought better of it later, but I had the thought at one time that, you know, it just bothered me about bringing children into the world and the mess that this world is in right now. I had that thought one time. Then the more I thought about it, I realized the same God that took care of us could take care of them. Isn't that true? Is he going to be around to take care of them? Absolutely. He's eternal. He's all powerful. And so we think about God's faithfulness. Yes, his love is everlasting, but his faithfulness endureth to all generations. And so, bless your heart, since he cannot change, that's one of the things that God cannot do, is that he cannot change, right? Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is perfect. If he were to change in any sense, he'd no longer be perfect. So he cannot change. All right? So when we find that his faithfulness endureth to all generations, then that perfection, that goodness, that love will continue for God's people as long as this earth remains. All right? So his faithfulness, I can trust him because of his great faithfulness. And then go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 speaks of how that he manifests his faithfulness. Since if you remember what Brother Thomas preached this morning, that he is chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But here in time, he manifests himself to us. 1 Corinthians, let me just get verse 9. God is faithful. That stands alone right by itself, doesn't it? God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, we were chosen in Christ, and in time, he calls us. That's a heavenly calling. That's not a gospel call. That's not something the preacher does. That's what God does. God being sovereign in sending his Spirit. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son. Aren't you thankful for that? As we think about how glorious our Lord and Savior is, that God gives us, you know, by nature, we don't have the ability to come to God. John chapter 4, I believe twice in that chapter, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. Right? No man can. By nature, we don't have that desire. But he sends his Spirit to our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father, planting within us his love. You know, we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. So if we have a love for God, and I could ask the question, do you love God? And if you're sincere with your answer and say, yes, I do sincerely love God. Well, guess what? You're one of his because he loved you first. He sent his son, or he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and sometime here in time, and it might be when we're young, it might be when we're older, it might be in the womb, it might, whatever, sometime in our life, he sends his spirit into the hearts of his people. You know, Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see. That means he can't perceive. He's not even aware of it. You can't perceive. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Well, as we think about how God sends his spirit into our heart, giving us spiritual life, planting his love within us, enabling us to have faith, giving us faith that we can respond to him. He's faithful to us, and we're called upon to walk by faith. That's how we should respond to him. I could trust him because he is absolutely faithful. So we should be faithful in our walk to do that which is pleasing in his sight. God is also merciful. Merciful. I can trust him because he's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. As we think about the mercy of our God, Romans chapter 9 is a good place to get that principle. Romans chapter 9. In this chapter, probably the longest lesson we have in Scripture on the doctrine of election, he says this, I'll just have to begin in verse 15. For this is speaking of God, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. All right? So he says that then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now I quoted Ephesians 2 and 4. God, who is rich in mercy, whose great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us with Christ, for his great mercy. We think about the mercy of our God. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. All right? So when we think of his sovereignty, we think about his goodness, we think about his love, we think about his faithfulness, he's also merciful. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of mercy? I mean, the longer I live, the more I realize I need, or the more I realize, again, I need the mercy of God. And all as we think about his mercy that he has given us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Oh, the time's gotten away. You know, the Lord, whether we're speaking of Christ, whether we're speaking of God the Father, he's all wise, all knowing. And we can trust him for that. You know, if you go to some so-called expert, you expect them to know what they're doing. Well, God knows all things. And when we realize that we have challenges in life, where do we go? Well, usually we try to figure it out ourselves. And that's okay, as far as we've got a good frame of reference from the Word of God to try to test it against the Word of God and see what we can do. But bless your hearts, we have to realize and we can rejoice in the fact that God knows all things. I think Brother Thomas mentioned Isaiah when he says, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, that's not a statement that says that he predestinated all the acts of men. I'm not talking about that. He declared the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And he knows everything about us. And one of the best passages I know that speaks to that is Psalm 139. We'll be brief with this as we close out here. But Psalm 139. we'll just get verses 7, beginning of verse 7. Of course, the psalm begins, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. How well does the Lord know you? He knows everything about you. I guess we just need to get those few verses there. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my past and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now you stop and think about that. He said a word in my tongue. In other words, I haven't even spoken it yet. And yet the Lord knows the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's all good, but I drop down to verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He knows all. He's there. Everywhere present. But not only is he all wise and all knowing and all present, but he is with us. When we're born of his spirit abides in us. We carry him wherever we go. And you know, can't remember the psalm, the address for the psalm at the moment, but he says that God is a very present help in trouble. Okay, some of you might know which psalm that is. Is it 37 maybe or something? 40? I don't know. I can't remember. 47 something. He's a very present help in trouble. All right? The point is, when we're faced with troubles, God's already there. He's more present than our trouble. Because he is already with us, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when we think about God's help, I mean, he's already there with us. He knows all about us. He knows our very thoughts and intents. And he's able to help and to bless. And I tell you, when I think about how that he knows all, and he is with us, and he is able, I can trust that, can't you? And it helps me to rehearse these things in my mind to remember just how loving he is, just how good he is, just how faithful he is, just how all-knowing and merciful and kind that he is. I tell you, it makes me want to trust him more in all that we do so that we can bring glory and honor to his matchless name. Now, I've nowhere near exhausted the list, but in all of this goodness and mercy and faithfulness and love, in all that he is, what if he were to change? What if we were separated from him? What if someday we got a revision to the Bible? That wouldn't be very comforting, would it? We don't have to worry about that. I think I've already said, God cannot change. Another thing God cannot do is he cannot lie. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God can't lie. He's not a man that he should repent. So when we think about how that he cannot change, he cannot lie, so we can trust this word to be faithful and true and to give us the guidance we need right now and tomorrow and the next day. And as long as this world stands and our children come along, they can trust the same word because God cannot change. He's altogether love. He's altogether good. He's merciful. He's righteous. Bless your hearts. He will be there for us. And we understand that he sent his son to save us from our sins. Heaven will be our home because of the grace that God has given us through his son. But he's also given us much for us to enjoy right now, every day we live, as we trust him, trust his word, and try to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And so we don't have to worry about this ever changing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I tell you, that warms my heart every time I think about that. That no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. All right? I don't know Larry King. I hear a few words from him every now and then. One of the things he said one time when he was interviewing somebody, and he said, well, there's many ways to God. And he went on to talk about one particular idea that they had. Many ways to God? That's an absolute contradiction to Scripture. If you hear somebody say that, you know they are off base. They are not on the foundation of God's word. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we can rejoice. I can trust him. He's never given me any reason not to trust him. As we think about, as we go through life, we can remember his goodness, his mercy. And you know, I know that there's bad circumstances in life and such, but it doesn't change the eternal things. We have those things that happen to us during this life, but it doesn't change the eternal things. Jesus died for his people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can hold on to that no matter what. And we know he's good. He's holy. He's just. There's so many things I haven't touched on today. When we think about reasons we can trust the Lord, I encourage you to think about that as you read your scriptures. Remember just how worthy he is. And let us give him the praise and the adoration that he deserves as we go through this life. May God bless you is our prayer.